a church family, we believe ourselves biblically to be a family of missionary servants. That means all of us are family in the faith, all of us are servants, and all of us are missionaries. But we have the joy occasionally of seeing God kind of set aside a part of our church family and send them, and then allowing them and uniquely calling them to what we would call missions work, a missionary. And we're privileged to have God do the same for someone who used to be our youth pastor here at the North Central Church family. And Tom Harshberger this is his home church, and God has set him aside, set him apart, and sent him to Northern Ireland with his lovely wife, Brooke. And we get the joy of being senders. So he and his wife would be goers, and we would be senders. Pastor Young mentioned that we had been giving to these missionaries, right up around 40 missionaries each year. And we have a unique opportunity to hear from someone who is one of our own. So Pastor Tom and his wife Brooke are going to come and share how God is directing them to leave home, uproot everything, and go start a expanding God's kingdom work right up in Northern Ireland. So would you welcome Tom and Brooke Harshberger?
Good morning. It's cool to be back in my home church. Like Pastor Dan said, I grew up here. I was a Royal Ranger, and I can't remember the Royal Ranger code, so don't ask. But I grew up here and went to youth group here, and now my wife and I, like Pastor Dan said, have felt the call to full-time missions, and we've been pursuing that over the last few years. And so we are now at the place where a few weeks ago we resigned from our position as middle school pastors at a church in Pennsylvania. Now we are in our season of fundraising and going and sharing and casting vision for what we're doing in Ireland. And it's exciting to be here at our home church. This one is probably a little extra special for me, just to be with my home church family. And so that's what we're doing. We are missionaries to Ireland. And so we would love to connect with you. In the back, we have a booth, and we can hand you our prayer card and share a little bit about what we're doing. But some of you guys have been wondering, why Ireland? And to be honest, when I went on a missions trip in 2004 with North Central, with a number of the churches here in our section to Northern Ireland, I was kind of asking the same question. Why in the world would we send a missions team to Ireland? It seems like they kind of have things together. Like, you know, we know the Celtic Cross as Americans. We know the Celtic Cross and Lucky Charms and Irish Spring and amen. And we know St. Patrick, and we celebrate him every year. And so you think that they've got something going on when it comes to Christianity in Ireland. But what we've come to realize is through our trips there, through the missions trips that we've led, we've come to realize that Ireland is a country that is in very much need of the gospel. And just like most of the countries in Europe, it's considered post-Christian, nominal Catholics, nominal Protestants. And so we feel like God has called us and positioned us to go to this country and to serve them and to love them and to show them Jesus. And if you're familiar with Ireland's past, it's a past that is full of religion really being twisted to gain political power. And so in the years and years and years where that's happened, it's warped a nation's view of Christianity to really take the relationship out of it. And so we believe that God has really called us and positioned us to be a part of what it looks like to just serve and love and show what real relationship with Jesus looks like. We're not God's answer to Ireland by any means, but we know that God has called us and positioned us and placed us in an opportunity and a window to show Jesus to the people of Ireland, specifically in a city called Belfast. And we got a slide picture of Belfast up here. Belfast is a city of about 550,000 people. And in that city, it's almost twice the size of Pittsburgh. And to give you an idea, the city is almost twice the size of Pittsburgh and has zero Assemblies of God churches. And that's not because there's no presence of the Assemblies of God in Ireland. There's a denomination there. There's churches there. There are lots of healthy, growing churches scattered throughout Ireland, predominantly in the south. But when it comes to the north, when it comes to Belfast, this very, very large city, this very influential city, it is a dark, dark place. And so when I had the opportunity to go as a student, when I had an opportunity to go as a youth pastor, I started to realize that there was just such a need for this city. If you want to go to the next slide, you might be familiar with some of the what they call the troubles. And if you're my age or younger, you might not have heard it. If you're older than me, you probably saw it on the news at some point, where back in the 70s and the 80s, it was almost every day that something would happen where Catholics and Protestants were in this conflict. And there was bombs going off, and there was shootings happening, and massacres, and all in the name of political power masked in Christianity. And so the picture on the left, the picture on the right actually is from the 70s. The picture on the left is from 2 years ago. And so this conflict is still happening today. And there's just such a need in that city. And so we feel like God has called us and positioned us to help serve the national church in the area of church planting, to plant churches in Belfast, to start communities of faith in that region of the country, and to really just bring light to the darkness.
So my name is Brooke. For those of you who don't know me, I'm also really excited to be here. If you guys know the Harshbergers, my in-laws, you know I have the best in-laws in the world. But I'm also thankful for this church because in the 70s, George and Joyce Frack attended this church and raised their daughters, Joyce and Nancy, here for a number of years before moving to central Pennsylvania. And they were heavily involved in this church, and they were my grandparents. So I am very thankful for North Central. So I'm also excited to be with you guys today to share about Northern Ireland, and specifically the unique opportunity that we have right now and why we're choosing to go now. As Tom shared, we have both been there several times on many different trips. One time when I was there, I had the opportunity to do an internship there in college, and I was able to work for a church plant just outside of Belfast. If you go to the next slide, you'll see one of the neighborhoods. I was able to work in a neighborhood much like the picture that you're going to see up there, and I was able to work sort of as a community organizer for that church. So I was able to plan specific outreaches, specific meetings, specific programs for that church to go into these neighborhoods and do kids programs and do things like that. But while we were there, we did not just present the gospel, though that was our main goal. We presented the gospel, but we also had social workers there and different community organizations there to meet with parents, to meet with families, to meet with kids who were lost, who were struggling with alcoholism, who were struggling with finances, who were struggling with needs and counseling and other areas of social work. But I was able to work with that church and be able to connect those families to a church and to the gospel and to relationship with Jesus and to meet some other physical needs. And that is exactly what we believe God has called us to do in Northern Ireland. If you go to the next slide, there's some more pictures of some people that we've worked with before and some families. And I want to talk specifically about, there's a picture of two girls there, named Jolene and Katie. And Jolene and Katie lived in one of these neighborhoods. Their father left them and their sisters and their mother. And I was able to meet with them and talk with them and connect them to a church, to that church. And I was also able to really connect with their moms and get their moms the resources that they needed to provide for their families. So it's really unique how God has kind of brought us together through social work and through youth ministry. And we truly believe that with the religious atmosphere that is over Northern Ireland right now, there's a younger generation of people who are tired of it. And there's a younger generation of youth and young adults and people our age and younger who are ready for a change and who are ready for an authentic relationship with Jesus. And that's exactly what we plan to do with church planting. So I wanted to say thank you for letting us share today, and I'm going to give it back to Tom.
Thank you. So when we thought about this, when we prayed about this, when we started the process of deciding whether or not to become missionaries, this country had been on our hearts for years. I mean, I went my first missions trip here in 2004. In fact, in that trip, it really started stirring my heart, and the trips that Brooke has been on started stirring her heart for what for what we can do to serve Northern Ireland. I'll never forget when we went on the trip in 2004, walking through a park on a Friday night, going to do kids ministry outreach. What we thought was, you know, hanging out and doing dramas and doing all that kind of stuff, and walking into this park and seeing 11, 12, 13-year-olds with a bottle of vodka in each hand, and just seeing the real hopelessness in this city, and realizing that there's such a need. And you know, we think about Ireland, and it's probably one of the most unexpected missions fields that, you know, you can think of, but we really feel that God has called us to there. And so we need your help, we need your prayers, we need, as we go and we share, we were approved last week, and so, or we were resigned from our position last week, we were brand new, just getting started on this journey of raising funds, but we need your help through prayer. We need prayer for the journey, we need prayer for the people of Iron, we need prayer for the children and the families that we'll be working with. We need prayer even now to soften the hearts of the communities that we'll be in. And we also need financial support. And as you know, missionaries, they travel from church to church to raise funds. And we cannot do this without you. But we know that where God calls, he equips. And so we're just thankful for the opportunity to be with you. And so I'm going to present the message this morning. Thank you, Brooke. And just share a little bit about a little more about Ireland, but really just to kind of challenge the church body this morning. If you want to open up your Bibles to Ephesians, we're going to look at Ephesians 2:10 this morning. Like I said, I was a middle school pastor for about 5 years at a church in central Pennsylvania before I came here. And one of the things about being a youth pastor is you get exposed to missions. And, you know, I'm never surprised whenever I see a youth pastor become a missionary, because, you know, I see it happen all the time, because you get exposed to missions, taking your students on missions trips. And over the last few years, we've had an opportunity to bring our 6th, 7th, and 8th graders to Atlanta every summer to work with an organization called the Atlanta Dream Center. And in Atlanta, at the Dream Center, it's an organization, it's a church that serves the homeless, that serves low-income families and neighborhoods. It really does amazing things in that community. And so we've been taking teams there for years. And I will never forget our first experience going. About 3 years ago, we went on our first trip there. And so as a youth pastor preparing for a missions trip, you spend a lot of time getting ready. You don't just, you know, get in the van and go. You spend a few months preparing and getting ready for the trip. And so we'd get together with our 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, and we would hang out and pray and do some training. And, you know, we'd do the fill-in-the-blanks, teach them how to, you know, to see themselves as missionaries, to go and to serve and to love the community there. And we would go through testimony training, and we would go through dramas and human video training, and we teach them how to, you know, do face painting and all that sort of stuff. And I will never forget when we arrived there after about 8 months of preparation for this trip, where we were meeting once a month and training. I'll never forget arriving, and the first thing that we did was we got to the church and had our first orientation meeting with the pastor, the leader of the organization. And so we get into the sanctuary, all of our kids sit down in the pews, and we're getting ready, and we're listening to what we're going to be doing for the week. And the pastor said, "I'm so glad you guys are here. We're going to be doing the homeless ministry you guys have been preparing for. We're going to be making sandwiches, handing out sandwiches. We're going to be praying with kids. We're going to be doing sidewalk Sunday school. We're going to be doing dramas. And, you know, we're going to be doing face painting. And we're going to be playing football with kids in some of the projects. And, you know, we're going to be doing all those kinds of things. But before we do that, I want to let you know that the first thing we're going to do is I'm going to have my assistant here hand out Metro passes to all of you. We're going to give you guys all subway cards so that you guys can access the subway in the subway station in Atlanta. And what's going to happen is we're going to get on these trains, and we're just going to start conversations with strangers. And so for the next 2 hours, you're just going to get on a train with a leader, not by yourself, and you're just going to start conversations with strangers. And I will never forget the response that we got from our kids. The moment they said that, all the kids just kind of like sat up in their chairs. And they all start looking at me like, what? This wasn't part of the deal. And I remember walking to the station and walking down into the station and getting on the train, and the kids are just like freaking out. I mean, some of the kids, their faces are white. Like they just, I mean, just completely like they look like ghosts. Like they were petrified to just have conversations with people. And I'll never forget getting on the train and going down, and we literally would just get on the train and go from one stop all the way to the end of the stops and then ride back. And we did that twice. And for the first 30 to 45 minutes, the kids are like, I'm not talking to anybody. You can't make me talk to anybody. You know, I don't want to do this. And after a few minutes, after maybe 30 minutes, they started warming up. And I'll be honest, I was the same way. I'm an introvert. I'm a hardcore introvert. I don't like talking to people. But I remember feeling the same way. I was apprehensive. I was nervous. I didn't want to talk to anybody. But I'll never forget, on the way back, in the van, as we were going back from the station, hearing in the back seat, one of the kids go, man, I'm so glad we only have to do that once a year. And it hit me in that moment that what I realized is that we are very good as a church, Big C Church, American Church, at training people to be a part of the mission in certain roles, in certain responsibilities. But we're often not very good at training the church in being missionaries, in being people that can carry themselves as followers of Jesus, that can start conversations, that can be themselves with people they don't know. And I remember walking away from that trip thinking, man, I need to readjust the way that I train our students for these missions trips, because we are building cogs in the machine when we should be really building living, breathing missionaries of the gospel. People that can start a conversation with anybody. People that can walk up to somebody and share, you know, just a conversation with them. People that can see needs around them in their schools or in their workplaces and know how to address them and know how to live in their identity as sent people. And so this morning, as a missionary, that's kind of cool, I get to say that, it's only been like 2 weeks. But as a missionary, to share about our mission, to inspire the hearts of your hearts for missions overseas, and to ask for support, those are all things that we want to do this morning. But I think what's more important than that is to encourage and maybe challenge you in what your role in this mission is. What your role as a missionary is. What your role as a follower of Jesus is. The bottom line for my message is this, if you're taking notes. The mission of God is for you. The mission of God is for you. Ephesians 2:10, it says this, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. I'll read that again. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. So Paul wrote this passage, this letter, Ephesians, from prison. He was writing it to the church of Ephesus, just encouraging them and asking them to live the life that they were called to live, pointing them to the work of what Jesus has done in their life, and really drawing out the response in their hearts. And so in this passage, I think this passage for me, in my years of youth ministry, I love this passage because it really illustrates what the life of Christ has, what Jesus has really done for us, and what our lives look like as a response to his work for us. And so this morning, I'm going to give you three reasons why the mission of God is for you as a Syracusan person living in 3 feet of snow. Why this, I don't live in 3 feet of snow anymore, so it's kind of weird to say that, but why the mission of God is for you. Number one, the reason the mission of God is for you is you were made for this. You were made for the mission of God. I think back when I was in second or third grade, it's my first time ever coming to this church as a Royal Ranger. I had gone to a different church in the area, and I had met my friend, my best friend in elementary school, Matt Devaney, and he actually invited me to church here, and we started attending. But I remember at that time, in our worlds, the most important thing for a second or third grader was Michael Jordan. And I remember in the mid-90s, Michael Jordan was the greatest thing that ever happened. I mean, you had Space Jam, which is, like, amazing. You had the 96 Bulls, right? You had, you know, Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen and Dennis Rodman, and they were winning everything. And so as an elementary school kid that likes sports, Michael Jordan was the center of the universe. And so I remember as a kid, every day, it seemed like every day in the summer, what would happen is me and my friend Matt would get together and we'd play basketball. We'd play basketball all the time. And we wouldn't play basketball on a normal basketball hoop. We'd play basketball on one of those little orange, white, and blue play school hoops, like the ones you could dunk on as a little third grader. And so we'd go to his garage, and we'd have like the Bulls t-shirts and the Bulls shorts, and you know, we'd have the Jock Jams CD playing. Anybody remember Jock Jams? And so we'd get pumped up. We had our own intro music, right? And so we'd blare the intro music and we'd come out on the court, and, you know, like, yeah, this is garage, but we're like, yeah. And so then we'd have dunk competitions and we'd have three-point competitions, and we'd like replay the game-winning shot from the game that happened the night before, you know, all that stuff. And so, but as a third grader, in that moment, I remember thinking, one day, I'm gonna play for the Chicago Bulls. Because I am made for this. As I shown my friend Matt, by the way, I could dunk on the play school basketball hoop, right? I was doing 360s, I was doing tomahawks, I was doing everything. One day I'm gonna play for Syracuse, and then I'm gonna go pro and play for the Chicago Bulls. And I remember in that moment thinking that, I am made for this. Now, no one told my body that I was made for this, because I was about this tall and I weighed as much as I do now. And I didn't really, there wasn't much more going on. Like I, you know, so, but in that moment, I literally thought that I was made to play basketball. I found out later that I wasn't, but in that moment, I thought I was. You see, when God tells us that we are made for the mission, in Ephesians 2:10, Paul says this, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned long ago for us." For someone to say that you are made for something, there is a level of authority that comes with it. I can't walk up to somebody I don't know and say, "You were made for this. Gary, you were made to play the harp." I can't say, I know you're really good at the harp, but I can't say that, right? I can't say that he was made to play the harp, but we know that God obviously has the authority to tell us that we are made for the mission. And not only does he have authority because he tells us this, but because we know that Jesus literally lived the role that he asks us to play, to be selfless, to give up yourself, to empty yourself for your neighbor. The life of a missionary is not only one that God commands us to live, but it's one that he lived out himself. So that's the greatest difference between our faith and the other faiths of the world, is that not only did God give us, not only does God love us and care for us, but he laid down his own life for us. See, we don't do all the things that God calls us to do to earn his love. We do all the things that God calls us to do because of his love for us. And when we think about the missionary life, when we think about the missional life, when we think about what God calls us to be as people who carry the mission of God, we need to understand that not only does God call us to do this, but he's already lived this out for us. And especially at this time of year, when we think about the Christmas season, we think about, Pastor John mentioned the incarnation this morning. We often think about cute baby Jesus at this time of year, but in reality, when you think about the infant baby Jesus, it is one of the most unbelievable things in ever. It is one of the most unbelievable things of all time because Jesus literally emptied himself. It tells us in Scripture that he didn't think equality of God to be something to be grasped, and he emptied himself so that we could have a right relationship with God, so that he could come to earth, so that he could live a sinless life that we could not live, so that he could die a sacrificial death that would mean nothing if we died it, so that if we put our trust in him, if we make him our Savior, we can have a right relationship with God. That is the most amazing truth in the world. And when we understand that and we see that, we see, man, God wants us to be a part of this ongoing story of redemption in our lives, in the way that we live our lives. And what better way to worship him, and what better way to live our lives for him than to take part in the mission of God that he's already begun, what he's already completed, what he's already given us as an opportunity to share with somebody else. You see, a sent God sends his people. He's in the business of sending. As a missionary, my wife and I, you know, we feel called to go to Ireland. And God's been working on our hearts for this for a long time, but can I tell you, as much as we've worked for this, and as much as we've gone through training for this, as much as we've gone through all the different applications and the interviews and all of this stuff to become missionaries and all of that, at the end of the day, this title to me is a little redundant. Because at the end of the day, we are all called to be missionaries. You might not be a missionary in Ireland. You might not be a missionary in Bolivia. You might not be a missionary to Indonesia, but you are a missionary to Buckley Road. You are a missionary to your school. You are a missionary to your workplace. You are called and sent by God to be a missionary where you are right at this moment. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us new in Christ Jesus so that we can do the things that he planned for us long ago. What are those things? I think the ultimate goal in any relationship with Jesus is worship. And one of the greatest things that we can do to give God glory is to be a missionary where God has planted us. You are a sent person. The mission of God is not for a select few people, it's for everyone. The second reason why the mission of God is for you is this, is the mission of God is for you because you were moved by this. You know, being a Syracuse, growing up in Syracuse and now moving to Central Pennsylvania, I've lived there now in total, I guess, about 10 years. And it's kind of hard to imagine that I've been away from Syracuse this long, but I'll tell you one thing is that anytime anyone talks about barbecue, being from Syracuse, I always have something to say about it. If anyone talks about college basketball, I always have something to say about it. If somebody talks about hot dogs, I have something to say about it. If somebody talks about state fairs, I have something to say about it. You know, and one of the things is I can get pretty worked up about those things. If somebody says, you know, Dickie's barbecue is the best barbecue in the world, you know, I almost have a heart attack. And if somebody says Duke basketball is the greatest thing in the world, you know, things get violent. But what I've realized is that there's nothing, there's no list of obligations that makes me want to share about those things in my life. There's nobody saying, you know, there's no list. When somebody brings up barbecue sauce, I'm not getting on my list of, you know, reasons why I like barbecue sauce. It's not here, it's here. I love barbecue, and I love dinosaur, and I love Syracuse. But one of the things that I've realized is that when we think about the mission of God, I can give you 10 reasons theologically why you should be a missionary. Why you are positioned and placed as a missionary to your neighbors. I can give you a scholarly worldview of why you should be on mission in your life. But I know at the end of the day, that is not going to move the dials of your heart. I know at the end of the day that being a missionary and being set apart and sent out to reach your neighborhood is not going to move. It's not going to rev the engines of your heart unless I give you a real reason why. You see, the most amazing thing about the mission of God is it's not just a head thing. It's a hard thing. If I show you what Jesus has done in your life, if I ask you to remember what Jesus has done in your life, if I direct you back to what Jesus has done in your heart, that is what will motivate you to be on mission. Not a list of reasons of why you should do it, simply just pointing back to Jesus. When I think about my life, and I think about when I gave my heart to Jesus, and I was like 3, right? And I don't really remember it, but I do remember when God really radically changed my life. And I remember as a middle school student, as a high school student, God working through that process of really showing me who he is. And I'll never forget that in that moment, in those few years where God started giving me a burden for my high school, where God started giving me a burden for the people around me, where God started working in my heart to see people around me. See, I can't tell you that you need to do this, that you need to be a missionary to your neighborhood, and that you should go and serve people. Because I know that at the end of the day, that won't cut it. But what I can ask you to do is to think about the work that Jesus has done in your own life. To think about what he's done in your heart. To think about what he saved you from. And when we think about that, when we reflect on that, and when we spend time worshiping him for that, you know what happens? Something starts bubbling up in our hearts. And our attitudes change, and our thought processes change. And what we start going from inwardly thinking to outwardly thinking. Because we think about what Jesus has selflessly laid his life down for us for. You see, we are not only made for this mission, we're moved by this mission. When we look at the cross, when we look at what Jesus did for us, that is what moves us to reach others. That is what moves us to go out and to be missionaries in our communities. See, Paul has this pattern in Ephesians, where it's this look and respond, and the previous verse to Ephesians 2:10, Ephesians 2:8-9 says this: God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done, so none of us can boast about it. This amazing, amazing gift that God gives us. When we look at verse 8 and 9, we look at what Jesus has done. And verse 10 is how we respond to what Jesus has done. The work of Jesus in your life ought to give life to your work. Wherever you are, wherever God has positioned you, that should give you life in your work, in your school, in the place that you go, the people that you talk to. And the third thing, and I'll close with this, is you were positioned for this. The third reason why you are made for the mission of God is that you were positioned for this. You don't need to go to Ireland or Indonesia or anywhere like that. You see, being a missionary is 1% location and 99% lifestyle. The way you choose to carry your life every single day. See, throughout Paul's letter, we see this model of missional living, living on mission. And we see that Paul shows us how to live our lives through this example. And in 1 Thessalonians, in another letter sent by him, he writes to the church, he says this chapter 2, verse 8, "We love you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too." In Colossians 4, 2 through 6, he also says this in this letter. It says, "Live wisely amongst those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone." I think about it like this. Oftentimes, especially in youth ministry, I've been doing youth ministry for 5 years, working with teenagers, is that we can equate ministry on a stage with the goal. We can equate what happens up here as the pinnacle of what ministry looks like in the life of a student. When I think that is probably one of the biggest traps for followers of Jesus. You see, our ministry, our best ministry, is pretty mundane ministry. Our best ministry that we can possibly have is what happens from Monday to Saturday. What happens at our workplace, what happens in our schools, what happens when we go to Wegmans, what happens when we go to the restaurant that we go to frequently. You see, the best platform is no platform. When you aren't standing up here, when you have the platform of no platform, where you are just one person talking to another person, that is where the best kind of ministry takes place. And we are all called to take part in that ministry, the mundane ministry of what happens in our daily lives. You see, the missional life isn't about adding a program. It isn't about doing something extra to check off the box of being a missionary in your world. What it is all about is redeeming and repurposing what is already happening in your life. We all go to the grocery store. What happens if we redeem that time and repurpose it to be on mission and be aware of what's going on around us? You see, that's what it's all about. So I'm going to give you a short, quick quiz real quick as we close as kind of a challenge to you. A quiz on your mission awareness IQ. I'll just call it that. I don't know what to call it. And so I'm going to ask you some questions. I want you to just think about these questions. Personally, in your own life, in this Christmas season, how much do these questions match up with where your heart and where your head is right now? First question is this: what immediate needs are around you? Can you identify the needs around you right now? Number two, who outside of your immediate friends and family know you've got their back? And that sounds kind of a simplistic phrase, but who in your world, at your school, at your work, where you go every single day, the people outside of your closest friends and family, who in those places, in the places where you frequent every day, can look at you and go, well, at least I know, you know, they're a Christian, so at least I can probably ask them for prayer if I need it. Or at least I know that I can talk to them if I'm going through something difficult. Or at least I know that there's somebody that will lend an ear if I'm going through something. Or at least I know they'll help me move my couch. Third thing is this: how often do you have spiritual conversations with your coworkers, with your classmates? How often do you have relationship to the level that kind of conversation can happen? And the last question is this: what activities do you participate in outside of church that are opportunities to point people to Jesus? What opportunities are you taking that aren't just a role that you play in an outreach, or a job title that you have at something that takes place inside the church? What roles are you taking that to actively go after the lost, to actively go after the one? And I'll close with this story. I have a friend here. I won't say his name because I don't want to embarrass him. But when I was on staff here as a youth pastor, I'll never forget the conversation I had with him where he said, you know what, Tom? I just don't feel like I'm reaching people. What are you talking about? You're a youth leader. You're really involved. You get involved in all sorts of stuff. Like you're one of the most involved people I know at the church. He said, well, I don't think I'm really reaching people. Everything I do is here. I said, well, what do you think you need to do? And he said, well, I think I'm going to play volleyball. And I was like, what? He goes, yeah, I'm going to play volleyball. I was like, oh. Okay, he goes, yeah, I think I'm going to go to Sharky's, and I think I'm going to get a team, and I'm going to play some beach volleyball. Not just to play some beach volleyball. I love playing beach volleyball, but I think I'm going to go there with some intent, knowing that when I go there, I can serve and love the people that are there, and I can redeem and repurpose what would already be in the normal everyday of my life and reorienting it so that I can be on mission. So my question for you this morning as we close is this: what is your Sharky's? What is the place in your world where you are redeeming and repurposing it to be on mission for Jesus? What is the place in your life, the place that you go to, the place where you frequent, that you are going in with an awareness of God's mission and his plan for your life so that you can be a light to the lost? What is your Sharky's? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you that we have the opportunity to respond to your gospel We thank you that we have the opportunity to respond to what you've done, the finished work on the cross. We thank you that what you've done, how it breathes life into us, and how it radically changes who we are, how it redeems us. And Lord, we pray that you would just give us, through your Holy Spirit, a desire in our hearts and a fervor and a burning passion to reach the people in our world. Help us to understand that we don't need to cross an ocean to be a missionary. We just need to walk next door. We just need to walk across the hall. We just need to open our eyes and be aware with open hands for what you have for us. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to see needs, especially in this Christmas season. Lord, we love you and we thank you in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Tom. As someone who's been to Northern Ireland, where they're going, and had those little kids clinging to my legs and just wanting someone to love them, there is quite a need, and we are excited that you and Brooke are the ones who are going. One of the ways, obviously, we want to pray for you before you leave. I know Brooke's out there doing her thing at the table, but as I said, we're gonna ask you to consider giving to Brooke and Tom. There's a couple different ways we want to make you aware of how you can do that as we're singing these last couple songs. If you want to write a check, you can write a check, make it up to North Central Church, and just put Tom and Brooke Missions in the memo. Put an envelope, and there's two containers up here while we're singing. You can just come in and drop it in there. If you have our app, you can give on our app. If you normally give there, there's a Tom and Brooke Harshberger drop-down menu. Or if you want to sit in your seat and you want a text to give, we have a text to give number, and that slide is up here. So follow the instructions here. Just text the amount plus missions to that number, and you'll be able to give that way. We'll gather all it up and send it to Tom and Brooke later this week. So thanks again for your generosity in advance. And can we just stand as we prepare to sing? And if you'd be willing, just reach your hand out to Tom. If you're new to faith or new to North Central, this isn't some mystical, we're not using the force or anything. It's a way for us to...